Dear Father, we are so thankful to be here in your presence. And as we this morning seek to comprehend more than we have understood before of what your love means to us, we just ask that you would give us hearts that are open and willing to receive the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be deeply impressed today with who you are and your love for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this weekend, we are celebrating Father's Day. And so I decided to jump online and find out the origins of Father's Day, where it actually came from. And so as I started reading, I read about one attempt, the farthest back they could find, and then a few years later, there was another one, and it was just kind of a slow process. It was interesting to me that the major driving force, according to this article, behind the establishment of Father's Day, the manufacturers of ties and pipes. Commercialism at its best. And yet, I am thankful to have a God who can even work through the devices of man to accomplish his will and his purposes. As I was studying, I was fascinated by one point, and that is that in Germany, the day that is celebrated as Father's Day. Anybody know what day that is in Germany? It is Ascension Day. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, that is powerful. We don't often picture this, but that moment when Jesus left this earth after his resurrection, and he found himself standing in the presence of his Father, after they had been separated for so long, as he found himself back in the presence of his Father, and just the flood of emotions between both of them that must have taken place as they together celebrated what they had accomplished in the salvation of people. You know, God has placed deep within the hearts of children a desire for the love of a father. And God has placed within the hearts of fathers a call to love their children. I'm thankful to have grown up in a home where my father was there, to have had the experience of being able to work together, to enjoy life with my parents as they raised me to love Jesus, as they pointed me to my Heavenly Father. It was interesting to me as I thought about Scripture. And often when we think about prophecy and we think about end time events, there are a lot of things that we look at as happening at the end of time. But today I would like to look at a prophecy that is not often examined. And this is found in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So what is one of the elements, one of the things that will happen at the end of time? The Elijah message, the impact, is the turning of the hearts of fathers to their children. The turning of the hearts of children to their fathers. In a day and age when we look around us and we see powerful forces that are desperately seeking to separate fathers from their children, trying to short-circuit the picture that God has desired for us to have of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, it is encouraging to me to see this kind of a prophecy that says at the end of time, one of the most powerful things that will take place is that in families who love and serve God, this connection will be restored. Helping us to understand that the crucial elements at the end of time, as we look at what will happen far beyond the conflicts, the earthquakes, the disasters, is the ultimate lesson, the ultimate experience of God bringing His people back to the relationships that He designed for them to initially have and enjoy. As we look at Jesus, we find in the life of Jesus that He points us constantly to this relationship with His Father. Often, when He talks about life, His attention was focused on His Father. We think of Him there in Gethsemane. And what was He saying? Abba, Father, if it is possible for this cup to pass from me, this is what I would like, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. This phrase, Abba, Father, is a term of extreme affection. It's that closeness that He felt, that closeness that He had developed with His Father. And as we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we find that that which He valued the most was His connection with His Father. And not only His Heavenly Father, but I believe He developed a close connection with His earthly Father as well. Because what occupation did Jesus go into? He was a carpenter. Where do you think Jesus learned His carpentry skills? It was in His Father's carpenter shop, as they worked together. And I cannot help but believe that Jesus, as a young child, His attention was focused on that relationship with His Heavenly Father as He worked with His earthly Father in that carpenter shop. What is our relationship with God supposed to be like? What is the biblical model of what our relationship with God is like? In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The model, the biblical model of a relationship with God is not a model of fear, but a model of crying out, in essence, this word is Daddy. When we look to our Heavenly Father, His desire is that we see Him as the one who loves us supremely, the one who is eager for a relationship with us. I think about this prophecy, the turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And I realize that part of the mission, an essential aspect of the mission of God's end time church then, is restoring this picture, the uniting of the hearts of fathers with children and the hearts of children with their fathers. Again, as we look at Jesus Christ, we think of Jesus, and what do we think of in his relationship with his father, he said, I and my father are what? I and my father are one. There was such a close relationship between himself and his father. It's interesting. As he thought about the things that he was going to be going through, he made this statement. He says, the hour is coming, yea, now has come, that you will be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Jesus knew that he was facing a time when every human support would be gone. But what did he say? Yet, I am not alone. Why? Because the Father is with me. In John chapter 14, verse 31, he said that the world may know that I love the Father. As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And then he said, arise and let us go. He was headed for the cross. But why was he going there? He said that the world may know what? That I love the Father. As Jesus was carrying out what his Father was asking him to do, it was because he wanted most of all, supremely, for the world to know that he loved the Father. And then in John 15:9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. This emphasis of Jesus Christ, of demonstrating to the world that he loved the Father, and that the Father loved him. As I thought about this, I realized every once in a while, as Jesus was talking to his disciples, he made a really interesting statement, illustrated in John 7:33. Then said Jesus to them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go to him that sent me. And it's interesting because when I had read texts like this, my first impression had been, well, Jesus was simply warning his disciples that they didn't have much time with him. But as I thought about it within the context of Jesus and his relationship with the Father, I realized uppermost in Jesus' mind, because of his love for his Father and because of his eagerness for this relationship with his Father, one of the things that was foremost in the mind of Jesus was that very soon he was going to be going back to his Father. It was a motivating factor in Jesus' life. Soon. John 12:35, Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness does not know where he is going. If you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 13 and verse 33. Another statement from Jesus. John 13, we're looking at verse 33. It's fascinating to me how John seems to have this primary focus on this relationship with Jesus. John 13:33, he says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. A little while. Jesus kept emphasizing, a little while. John 16, he said, a little while and you will not see me. And yet again, a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Hebrews chapter 10. That promise, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not wait. A little while. All through Jesus' life, he was focusing on that time when he would be ultimately in the presence of his Father. Coupled with this statement, a little while, is this statement, I am going. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what did Jesus say? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where was Jesus going? To whose house? My Father's house. In my Father's house, Jesus says, are many, literally many rooms. And I am going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. I'm thankful for the way that Jesus emphasizes for us the specialness of being able someday very soon to go home. Often, if you want a fascinating study, just look at the times where Jesus says, I'm going to my Father. John 14, John 16. Over and over again, he says, I'm going to my Father. But here's an interesting thing. Why was Jesus so eager to be going to his Father? We learn the lesson to that question, the answer to that question in John chapter 16. In yet another statement, Jesus said, now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you are asking me, where are you going? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And so here's the clue. A fascinating clue as to why Jesus was so eager to go to his Father. It was by no means a selfish desire. It wasn't that he didn't want to be on this earth. It was not that he did not enjoy being around his disciples. The reason Jesus was so eager to be in the presence of his Father was because he had found his greatest delight in working with his Father. He had realized that the greatest thing he could ever do was to be united with his Father in his work. When Jesus thought about going to his Father, his picture was, I'm going to my Father so that I can do even more for the work that needs to be done on this earth. He was looking forward to being in his Father because he knew that there were gifts that he could share. And it was going to be a united work in saving people. Jesus' passion was wrapped up in being with his Father. And so as we study the life of Jesus Christ, he is day by day constantly making references to his Heavenly Father. He's emphasizing his eagerness to be with his Father. He's emphasizing that very soon he would be with his Father. And then we see Jesus just after his resurrection. And what is Jesus focusing on? He's just about there. He's just about to be in the presence of his Father. But he lingers because he knows that there is someone who needs encouragement. And so as he is standing there, Mary comes. And in the New King James Version here in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Don't detain me," said, by the way, in a very loving way. But he needed her to understand what was important. And that was, he was on his way. But he said, "Go to my brethren and say to them," and don't miss this point, "say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So why did Jesus emphasize so much that he was ascending to his Father? Why did Jesus place such an emphasis on the fact that very soon he was going to be with his Father? He wanted to give his people a very strong realization of how special being with the Father is. And then he gives this final encouragement. He says, "It's not just my Father. It's your Father." And this eagerness, Jesus says, that I have to be with my Father, I want to share with you, so that you too can have this eager anticipation. I'd invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Jesus points us to the time when we will see him coming. I'd like to take a look at the text and then we will do a little bit of a Bible study here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and may not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." So as we go back to verse 28, and John says, "Little children, abide him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be what? Not be ashamed at his coming." You see, there will be two groups of people when Jesus comes. There will be one group that are in the category of the ashamed. Those are the people who aren't happy to see him come. But what John is sharing with us is, you don't want to be in the group that is ashamed at his coming. And why is that? Why would anybody want to be standing there and not be happy when the one who loves you the most has suddenly arrived? Jesus has assured us of his love for us. He has assured us that the love of God is so powerful towards us. And what this text is trying to help us to understand is, we want to be prepared to meet him. We want to be among those who are thrilled to see him come and not be ashamed at His coming. Verse 29 says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So what does this mean? How can we unpack the text? Everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. What was Jesus' greatest joy when He was on this earth? Working with who? His Father. Partnership with God. Carrying out that which God had given Him to do. Jesus found His greatest joy in spending time with His Heavenly Father. And then going out and doing the work, partnering with His Father and carrying out the work that His Father had given Him to do. And what God is calling us to do, what Jesus is inviting us to do, He's saying, follow My example. Learn the joy of unreserved partnership with God. Abandoning everything that is working contrary to what God wants, and instead focusing our attention on carrying out the love of the Father. You notice in chapter 3, it takes us into that concept. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. We have been adopted. Heaven invites us to call out Abba, Father, to learn what it's like to have this powerful relationship with God. It was interesting to me as I thought about this text. It says the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The world will not recognize us. They can't understand what kind of a relationship we have. They can't understand why we act the way we do when we are acting from love. Because they don't know God. And they don't quite comprehend. But then He goes on. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. Now, let me ask you this. How does it happen? How does it happen that as we stand there and Jesus is in the clouds, His glory is surrounding us, how does it happen that we are like Him? It's because we have been working with Him. It's because we have been opening our Bibles. It's because we have been focusing on Jesus Christ. It's because our lives have been being transformed by His glory. It's because there have been times when He said, I want you to do this. And we haven't even understood why. But we've done it anyway. It's because Jesus has said, I want you to love this person. And we've said, you know what? I don't comprehend it. But I'm going to let you work in me to love this person. The fascinating thing to me is we don't even understand ourselves what God is doing in our lives. We don't comprehend the changes that He is making. We don't understand the character that He is placing within us. But that fascinating moment when the glory of God surrounds us and we see Jesus and all of a sudden we comprehend what God has done in our lives as He was slowly but surely transforming us into His character. It is going to be a privilege. What a day that will be when we see Jesus and we realize what He has done in making us like Him. When He will appear, we will be like Him. And then it says, every man that has this hope in Him purifies Himself, even as He is pure. So what happens? I start seeing Jesus. I start focusing on Him, and my hope grows. I see Jesus in His eagerness to be with His Father, and I begin pursuing that relationship. I begin saying, if the Father is that important, I want to know the Father. If Jesus represents the Father as He truly does, I want to get to know the Father as Jesus does. And I start realizing there are certain things that are roadblocks in my understanding of the Father. There are certain activities in my life that would keep me from understanding who the Father was. There are certain attitudes that I have that would keep me from being able to love others and to love the Father. And I start saying, Lord, take these away from me. I want to be pure because impurity keeps me from understanding who the Father is. And He begins to work in me. The life that Jesus lived is shared with me as my life. The death that Jesus died to sin becomes my death to sin. The power of His resurrection, that resurrecting life-giving power, becomes my life. And I begin to experience the joy of a relationship with Him. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, we are encouraged, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of what? Patience. Even though it seems like the road is hard, and even though it seems like I'm struggling, you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Yet a little while. You see, we are called to adopt the attitude of Jesus. And as Jesus was on this earth, what was He saying? Yet a little while, and I will be with my Father. Yet a little while, and I will be returning to my Father. And the good news today is yet a little while, and Jesus will come. I want you to try to picture that day. We looked at the moment when Jesus was reunited with His Father after His resurrection. I want you to picture that day when all of God's children are finally home. Where they're in the presence of the Father. When the fear of the enemy is past. When the battle is done. And the saved have the privilege of being there with the Father. What will that moment be like? I'm thankful for this statement, Zephaniah 3:17. It says, the Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. In a little while, it's going to happen. In a little while, we are going home. And I would just encourage you, do not cast away your confidence. Instead, realize that your Heavenly Father loves you supremely. Your Heavenly Father is looking forward to having you in His presence. And realizing that, it's worth every effort for us to be sure that when Jesus comes, we will be caught up together to meet Him in the clouds. Will you go on the journey? My question for you today is, will you make your relationship with your Heavenly Father your top priority? Because if you will, you can realize with eagerness that in a little while, truly, we are going home. In a little while, we will hear the voice of the Father singing with joy that His children are home. Let's listen for that song. And let's spend our lives in that short period of time between now and then, sharing the good news that the love of the Father is very real, and that the Father loves us, and that He's calling us into His presence. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that You have revealed Your love to us. We thank You for Jesus, that He pointed us to You, that He led us in an example that we can follow in seeking Your presence in our lives. Now as we go out, Lord, there is a world around us that does not understand Your love. And so we ask that You would just flood us with a greater appreciation of Your love for us, so that we can share Your love with those around us. Lord, we ask that during this coming week, as children come to this church, that they will be inspired with the love of their Father. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.